Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Today's reading is James chapter 4, verse 11 to chapter 5, verse 11. It's on page 1225 of your pew Bibles. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. So then, if you know the good that you ought to do and don't do it, you sin. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent people who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Elaine. Well, good evening, church. If you're new or visiting, my name's Greg, and I'm a member of the church family. Now, can I encourage you to open your Bibles or keep them open, whether it's on your device or from the Bible in the pew, page 1225. You'll see that I haven't got any fancy slides up for this evening. My apologies for that, but I'm sure you'll be able to concentrate. And if you have your Bibles to hand, that'll really help you as we look at the scriptures together. We continue our series in James, and we come tonight to chapter 4. Let me pray. Father God, as we come to look at your word, we pray that you would help me to explain it faithfully and clearly in a way that brings honor to your name. And Father, we pray that you would help each one of us by your Spirit to hear your word rightly and not to forget it, but that it might take root deep in our hearts and minds, that we might be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, and so bring glory to your name through our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a challenging letter written by James, Jesus' half-brother. You may remember from the Gospels that James was an unbeliever, a cynic, really, until Jesus rose from the dead and then appeared to James. And that experience completely transformed him. James then became a leader in the church and a writer of this letter, and a great man concerned with transforming Christianity. And I'm convinced that this letter that he's written is a challenge to the church today. When Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, it is a deeply transforming experience. And everything changes. It is a challenge to the church that is increasingly seen as weak and irrelevant. It's a challenge to Christians whose lives seem to be no different to their unbelieving friends and family. It's a challenge to comfortable and convenient Christianity. And friends, I believe we all need to hear this, because we are so easily influenced, aren't we, by the values and attitudes of the world. And our sinful nature instinctively pulls us to conform, to fit in with the world. And that's why James has written this wonderful letter, to call us back, to call us back to what we have received in Christ, and to live out that truly transformed life. So hold on to your pew. It's going to be a little uncomfortable. Now, as we look at our reading, you will see that it divides up with a key phrase. It's there in verse 13 of chapter 4. Now listen, you. And then we see it again in chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you. And this is obviously a word to those groups of people who need to wake up, who need to hear. And then he turns, as it were, to those who are doing their best to resist the pull of the world. And he says in chapter 5, verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters. So three paragraphs, and to help us through the passage tonight, I've called them Remember the Lord, chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, Fear the Lord, chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, and Trust the Lord, chapter 5, verse 7 to 11. So let's dive in. Firstly, then, our first section, Remember the Lord. Let me read the first two verses. Look with me. Verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go and do this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, these are well-known words that produced the DV, which Christians of old used to write in their correspondence, DV being the Latin for God willing. Now, I don't think James is suggesting that we resurrect that practice and start writing DV at the end of our emails, although that wouldn't be a bad thing. But he is extremely keen that we start thinking again in terms of God's sovereignty over all of life, and that we don't become presumptuous. James says, now listen, you, to those who need to remember the Lord. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to become so absorbed with living life that we lose sight of the fact that this life is not all there is. That's a very common secular mindset today, isn't it? You only get one life, so make the most of it. Do the things you want to do. Reach for your goals. Don't let anyone hold you back. You only got one life. And as Christians, we can so easily fall into that same kind of thinking. And in practical terms, live as if this life is all there is. And yes, we may believe in an eternity with the Lord, but we have pushed that idea so far into the future that it has no impact on how we live today and tomorrow. Now, I need to be clear here that James is not criticizing good planning. He's not against forward thinking, strategic planning, skillful preparation for the future. He's not having a go at life insurance. The Bible applauds all forward thinking. But what James is criticizing is our presumption. This is the person who behaves as if they are in control of their life. They decide their future with no regard to the sovereign Lord. And if you look at chapter 4 and verse 13, you'll see there three marks that James highlights of this kind of presumptuousness, what it looks like. The first is there in that little phrase, today or tomorrow. Here, the person who says, time belongs to me. I may do this today. I may do that tomorrow. It's all in my hands. The second mark is that little phrase, this city or that city. The world is mine. I can go where I want. I'm going to choose. And then that third mark, the presumptuous person is seen in that phrase, we'll carry on business and make money. Success is in my hands. It's all up to me. Self-determination. I am the master of my own destiny. And then follows James's warning, verse 14. Have a look at it. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. In other words, tomorrow is a complete mystery to you. You can no more decide what will happen tomorrow with any certainty than you can fly home this evening. He goes on to say, your life is a mist. Literally, you and I are a puff of smoke. And when we think about the universe, where God has placed us, and when we think about eternity in which we live, we could not be more tiny or temporary. Now, that's not to say that we are not extremely significant to God. He has made us in His image. He has made us for eternity. He's come into the world in the person of Jesus. He came in order to save us, to bring us into relationship with Himself for all eternity. It's mind-boggling that the God of the universe, who is so massive and holy, is actually interested in you and me to be in relationship with us. And He has paid willingly the ultimate price in sending Jesus to save us in order that that might be possible. We are of immeasurable interest to God. But we are tiny and we are temporary. And therefore, it is supreme presumptuous for us to therefore think that we are in control of our lives. When we're told quite plainly in verse 15 that everything depends on the Lord's will. Now, friends, why is James teaching us this? Well, because verse 16, presumption is evil. That's a shocker, isn't it? It's evil. It denies God's sovereignty. It forgets the Lord. It makes us into inflated fools. And so James is not saying that we have to start writing on our emails and qualifying every decision that we make with a verbal DV, but rather that our attitude to living and the choices and the decisions that we make should be carried carefully in the basket of God's sovereign will and control of the world. We know that tomorrow can bring anything at all. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. Who in their wildest imaginings foresaw the events, the disruption, the sorrow that unfolded during the COVID pandemic? The way in which it threw everyone's life and plans into chaos, right? My daughter planned to get married at that time. The date changed 3 times, the venue changed 2x, and we went from 150 guests to 50 to 30 to 9. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to keep expecting the worst. Not every tomorrow is ominous. God is good, and his mercies are new every morning. But we can't know exactly what tomorrow may bring, because tomorrow is completely in God's hands. James says, remember the Lord. And just a quick aside here, warning to beware of Sunday Christianity, which is a prime example of this kind of behavior. Coming to church on a Sunday full of pious smiles, arms raised in worship, songs sung with gusto, many prayers said, and Bible verses quoted. Then Monday, you bad-mouthing the preacher and the leaders, gossiping about this one and the next one, sowing division and grumbling amongst each other. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? That's forgetting the Lord. We've got to decide either God is Lord of all, as we say and sing that he is on Sunday, and therefore is still Lord of our lives Monday through Saturday, or if he is as irrelevant to our lives as he sometimes appears to be on Monday, then we may need to be a bit more honest about what we are doing on Sunday. Remember the Lord. God is sovereign over all our life. As Christians, that is our conviction. Therefore, let us live as if each day and all the days of our life are in his hands. So James ends with a warning, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So the question is for you and me, will we do it? Let's take a hard look at our Monday through Saturday. Consider our plans for the future. Where is the Lord in all of that? Well, that's the first paragraph. Don't worry, the second two are shorter. A warning to presumptuous believers. Don't walk into the future as if God is irrelevant. Do not forget the Lord. Remember the Lord. Well, he has our second paragraph, fear the Lord, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 5, fear the Lord. And again, we see that little phrase, now listen you. And what James is doing here, according to the commentators, is what is called prophetic prediction, or sometimes it's called prophetic lament. Don't know the difference. It's what the Old Testament prophets would do when they prophesied against those who were going astray. The prophet would, as it were, run the film of time forward for those who were neglecting or disobeying the Lord and say, start crying, start panicking, because this is what you're facing if you keep going the way you're going. This is the end result. And that's what James is doing here in these verses. He's saying, now listen, you, this is what is coming. To those of you who live as if life, if this life is all there is, who forget the Lord, well, the inevitable progression of that kind of thinking is to no longer have any regard for the Lord and to end up no longer having any fear of the Lord. James describes such people. Verse 3, they hold wealth for themselves. Verse 4, they exploit their workers. They're always interested in their own prospects. My want, my desires, my wishes first. Verse 5, they strive after luxury and decadence, and nothing else matters. And verse 6, they end up even persecuting the righteous. In other words, I will get what I want, even if I have to take out other Christians. So James says, verse 5, now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. James is, as he has done before in this letter, echoing the Sermon on the Mount, where you might recall Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 6, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The problem is, of course, is that we think James must mean somebody else. It can't be us because we all think that everyone else who has a few pounds more than us, well, they're the rich and we're the poor. That's how it works, isn't it? Let's be clear here, though. James is not knocking being rich in itself. There's nothing in the Bible anywhere that says being wealthy in itself is a sin. There have been through history, and no doubt even those in this congregation, who are wealthy, but yet have used their wealth to bless others and to further gospel ministry. And that is good. And we give thanks and praise for them. The problem is when we live as if this life is all there is, and we start to gain and hoard our treasures for ourselves, it inevitably becomes our focus. And that, says James, is a dangerous thing. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's the outworking of such thinking and lifestyle. And that's what happened, says James, in our passage. The love of money and wealth and possessions tends to kill off spiritual faculties, because it makes us arrogant, thinking that we're independent, that we're self-sufficient, that we don't need anyone, not even God. He is not just forgotten, but no longer feared. Which then, according to James, leads to exploiting, luxuriating, and even persecuting other Christians. But do note the warning there in verse 4 of chapter 5. Look, says James, the wages you failed to pay, the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Do not think such living will escape the notice of the Lord. The implication here is that those who live like this will not escape God's judgment. So don't go there, says James. Don't go the way of the world. Don't hoard, don't collect and indulge like an unbeliever. Fear the Lord. Remember the Lord, fear the Lord, and lastly, trust in the Lord. Verse 7 to 11. Notice here the change in phrase. It's no longer, now listen, you. It's, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. It's almost as if James now turns to those Christians who do remember the Lord and who are trying to live with a right fear of the Lord, but are struggling. Because as they look around them, those who do not Well, they seem to be getting away with it. I wonder if you can identify with the feeling of frustration. You're trying hard to live for the Lord, giving generously to gospel ministry, serving. And sometimes you feel it's really costly and sacrificial, while others around you may even claim to be following Jesus and yet live as if this life is all there is. They hoard their wealth, they rush around from this experience to the next, and all seemingly without any consequence. It's frustrating. And you can't help feeling that's just a bit unfair. And I'm missing out. Well, says James, brother, sister, be patient. Because presumptuous is very foolish, and worldliness is fatal. Verse 8, instead, be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't give in. Stand firm. We are to be like the farmer, verse 7, the farmer who waits for the crops. The farmer doesn't expect everything immediately, but waits for the reward of the harvest at the end. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we must not expect everything now, but we wait for the reward when the Lord Jesus returns. James is urging us to have an eternal perspective, to keep eternity in view. This world is not all there is. There is a lot of foolish living around us, even in the church. But don't be drawn in. Remember the Lord. And verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. It's very easy, isn't it? When you're working hard to be faithful, and yet life is full of hardship and struggle and disappointment, and then you see fellow believers living the easy life, seemingly without any regard for the Lord. Everything they touch seems to turn to success, and life seems a breeze. It's very easy to grumble. James says, don't. Be patient. Keep eternity in view. Nowhere in the Bible are we promised pain, suffering, free living. Not in this life. And James points us to the example of the prophets and of Job. And he says, verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James says, be like the prophets, who though they never saw the fruit of what they promised and prophesied about, nevertheless, they persevered and were counted blessed. And remember Job, how he suffered, and yet he never forgot the Lord. He continued to fear the Lord, refusing to curse God, as his weird friends tried to get him to do. Even in the midst of disaster, and he continued to trust in the Lord, and he was wonderfully rewarded in the end. And he is our model, says James. Be patient. Don't forget the Lord. Fear the Lord and trust in him. Now, I know that's not easy, particularly if life is difficult for you at the moment. I don't know what burdens you may be carrying, whatever pain or loss or anxiety, be it financial or relational or work-related or family or health issues. And maybe they're just overwhelming you a little bit at the moment, and it's hard to lift your eyes from the immediate. And eternity does seem a long way away. Well, remember the Lord, says James. He's full of compassion and mercy. Don't give up on the Lord. Fear him. Don't let others who don't fear the Lord deceive you and lead you astray. Trust in the Lord, waiting like the farmer. The present may have its struggles, but the eternal reward is sure and altogether glorious. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this precious word to us this evening. We pray that you would give us grace to remember you in all our ways. We pray that you would give us grace to fear you. And we pray that you would give us grace to trust you and to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus and the reward that outweighs all earthly treasures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.